Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us pause at that point for a moment or two. Let us try and pick up now what we were dealing with on Sunday night and get the connection. Remember, I stressed the great need for knowing the difference between what the Bible teaches about the baptism with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a good number of years ago now since there was a certain man in this area, and we asked him very specially to give us a night, we were down in the basement at the time, to deal with this subject, the difference between baptism with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And when he had finished, the subject was about as clear as mud. A man who had been preaching for years, it was obvious he himself didn't know the difference. I think he was one of those folks that wanted to have some kind of strange experience. It was a disappointment. But it may be that some of you folks have friends, maybe good friends, who have somehow or another got caught in with this idea. Now, I stressed on Sunday night that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is indeed a Bible doctrine. There's quite a lot said in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. As I think most of us here tonight will agree that we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a holy God. The Father is referred to as a holy Father. The Lord says so in John 17. He addresses him as Holy Father. And things are said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ being holy, that holy thing that shall be born of thee. Again, regarding his death, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. God the Son is referred to as being holy. And it's obvious the Spirit is referred to as the Holy Spirit. Way back, you remember, in Isaiah chapter 6, the shining seraphim are saying, holy, 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 the Holy God, Trinity. But now, before we come on to this business of being filled with the Spirit, just let me lay some basis here for a moment or two, cause you to think. Speaking of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, you remember I emphasized this, it's not the Holy Spirit that does the baptizing. That's where many of our charismatic friends have made a great error. It's not the Holy Spirit that baptizes. John the Baptist said, he, referring to Christ, he shall baptize you with or in the Holy Spirit. The baptizer then is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the element. Now, I use this illustration, just an illustration now. When someone is being baptized here as a believer, the element is water. They're being baptized with or in water. And someone goes down into the water, and then the person that's being baptized comes down into that element, into the water. And they're baptized in or with water. But as I said, you don't put the water in the person that's being baptized. You would be in great danger and difficulty if you did that. You put them into the water. You don't put the water into them. So there's a difference between being baptized with the Holy Spirit or in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. That being so now, baptism with the Holy Spirit has to do with the body. That's the doctrinal statement made in 1 Corinthians 12. You were all baptized into the one body. So that baptism of the Holy Spirit had to do with the body. Now when you come to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll find that being filled with the Spirit has to do with the individual. Not collective now, an individual. For instance now, suppose you have 50 Christians who have met together. They're having fellowship together on the things of the Lord. 49 of them could quite easily be filled with the Spirit. And the next one, not filled with the Spirit. On the other hand, it may be amongst those 50, there's only one that's filled with the Spirit. And 49 not filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is an individual thing. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a collective thing, has to do with the body. The baptism with the Spirit, as you can see, is external. But being filled with the Spirit is internal. It's the Spirit in you, filling you. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two, to what is involved there. Now, every believer then, every believer has come into the good of this baptism, being baptized with the Spirit. Every believer. Otherwise, you're not in the body. And could you think of one not in the body? If you think of the church as a body or as a family and so on, you're brought into that particular unity. You're a member in that body. But at the same time, a believer may be or may not be filled with the Spirit. In fact, you could be filled with the Spirit today and not filled with the Spirit tomorrow. That doesn't mean the Spirit leaves you, but you're not filled with the Spirit. No believer is ever exhausted to be baptized with the Spirit. No believer is ever exhorted to seek for an experience like that called baptism of the Spirit. That's where we draw the line and disagree with much of this charismatic teaching that's going abroad today. Because they're being exhorted all the time to seek the experience, seek the experience. Have you had it yet? Have you had the experience? I know one person that went through the experience, and when being challenged with it, she said, "Well, surely you're not going to deny me my experience." No, you can't deny anybody their experience. But you don't interpret the Word of God by your experience, whatever your experience was. But you test your experience by what the Word of God teaches. Did your experience fit in with the teaching of the Word of God? If not, then what is it? What was your experience? You see, after all said and done, if you and I were to go to a spiritist seance, I'm not suggesting you should stay away from as far as you can. But suppose you happen to have found yourself there, you were brought up in that atmosphere, and somebody took you along to a spiritist meeting. You might have had some strange experience. I wouldn't deny you your experience, but was it of the Lord? Was it spiritual? What was the experience? If you were a Roman Catholic and had gone to some of their grottos, you saw something, you had some strange experience, are you going to interpret the Word of God to fit in with that experience? Or do you test that experience for what the Scriptures teach? Again, I emphasize this. Nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere are we ever exhorted to seek an experience called the baptism of the Spirit. But every believer is exhorted to be filled with the Spirit, which is a different thing altogether. Again, baptism in with the Spirit was a one-time historical event, just the same as there was only one event of the Lord becoming incarnate. He was born at Bethlehem. He'll never need to become incarnate again. He'll never need to enter the womb of Mary and be born again. That was a one-time event, his coming. When he comes the next time, he'll come as the Lord from heaven. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and never again will the Holy Spirit require to come and create another body, church. The church has been brought into existence. Now, a lot of people raise this issue. I know it's a difficult one. They say, well, now, how can the Holy Spirit be in every believer at the same time? Here we are, we're all living here in Raleigh, but there are believers away in the other side of the world. Brother Jerry's on the way home from away over at the Far East. He'll have seen believers there. A lot of believers in Australia, New Zealand, the Philippines, and all over the world. How can you make out that the Holy Spirit is able to come in and take possession and indwell every believer anywhere in the world? Doesn't it seem a bit mysterious? Yes, I agree. But not any more mysterious than the mystery of godliness. That God was manifest in flesh. If you could explain to me how the eternal Creator, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, how he could condescend to take a place in the womb of the Virgin and be born as a child at Bethlehem, if you could explain that, then we might be able to explain how the Holy Spirit can indwell every believer at the same time to begin. See, there are some things that God doesn't need to explain to us, but he states is beyond our comprehension. But the fact remains that the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in every person that's been born again. Born of the Spirit. So that actually, the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost was a one-time event, but being filled with the Spirit may be repeated, may be a repeated experience of every believer. Again I say, there may be a time when you're filled with the Spirit, the next day you may not be filled with the Spirit. So the thing is this, we are exhorted in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit. Now we'll look again at what we read. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. To put that another way, don't be ignorant of this. Or put it positively, wherefore, be ye wise. And understanding what the will of the Lord is. He tells us. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Somebody comes along, how do I know the will of the Lord? Well, read your Bible, you'll learn it there. Here's one of the places where you'll learn something about it. It's not the will of God that you should be drunk with wine. That's obvious, isn't it? Again, but it's the will of God that you should be filled with the Spirit. It's the will of God. Now, he says, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, turn over for a moment to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, if you were following through while I was reading that, you would see where I made my punctuation. Perhaps I did it in a different way from what your Bible has it. You see, while we may all have the same words, you'll find in different Bibles, the punctuation is different. And punctuation can make an awful difference. It's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How am I going to be filled with the Spirit? Here's the key to it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, then we'll be able in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, back in Ephesians, he said, he doesn't want us to be unwise. We've not to be ignorant of this. In plain words, he wants us to be wise. How can we be wise? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if it's dwelling in you richly, then in all wisdom, you'll be able to do the teaching and the admonishing of one another. Then, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that what he was telling us in Ephesians 5, but in different words? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, if a man was drunk with wine wherein there is excess, it's not an amusing thing, although some men appear to be amusing when they come under the influence of the alcohol. A fellow used to work beside me. He says, "Well, Bill, would you like to go up to the wool pack with us tonight?" I said, "No, Ben, I'm not going there." That was a liquor saloon they used to go to and spend their Friday night, spend their hard-earned money, neglect their homes. He says, "You know, Bill," he said, "I'd give anything to see you drunk." I said, "Ben, have you ever seen yourself drunk?" I said, "I've seen you drunk. If you could only see yourself once, it would be the last time. You were a mess," I said, "when you're drunk. An absolute mess. The other night," I said, "you had to be picked up off the street. I would have been ashamed of myself. I'd been like you." And he went on to tell me what a great experience it is, just to be drunk. I said, "Experience? You see, I wouldn't rob him of his experience. It was an experience all right, but it's not one I wanted." He saw him dropping in the street in the gutter, and then his own vomit, and having to be lifted up and taken home. Drunk with wine, wherein there is excess, drinking the liquor. They can't even walk straight. And they can't even talk in a coordinated manner. They don't know what they're saying. They hardly know where they're going. And they can hardly remember where they've been. Why? Because somehow or another, they've come under the control of another influence. They're under the control of that alcohol. Now, the same thing is true with those who come under the control of drugs. Even if it may be in an orderly fashion, a person may be sick and being treated. But you go in and you want to talk to them and they can't talk to you in a coordinated way at all. Why? Because the drugs that they're being given for one thing is affecting them in another way. They're under the control of the medication. A man is drunk, he's under the control of the alcohol he's consuming. The Holy Spirit here gives us through Paul the contrast. He says, "Now I don't want you to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but over against that, to be filled with the Spirit." In plain words, you'll come under the control of the Holy Spirit. Years ago, like other folks, I had to leave home and had to go away and work in the city. And you know, you've got to go and find a place to live, and you'd find a place where there's a lady with a house with a lot of rooms, and she put up a number of lodgers, we called them, boarders. I remember there were four of the fellows at the university, and another three of us that worked in shops, and we had all our rooms there. And but you know, we were in that house. There were seven of us living in that house in the different rooms. And then there were the two ladies that ran the thing. But you know, they controlled that house. They decided what was going to be put on the table for us to eat. And they decided all the other things. I could make you amused for some time telling you some of the pranks, you know, that, and some of the rules and the regulations of these places. But if it had been run by democracy, the seven of us would have voted the two women folks that owned the place. Seven against two. But they owned it. They put down the rules and regulations, the times that the food would be served up, and when you were expected to be in, and when lights were supposed to be out, etc., etc. See, they made the rules. We were under their control when we came under their roof. They couldn't control you when you're outside. Couldn't tell you where you were to go and where you're not to go. But they had control of the house, although we lived in the house. Now, if the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer, the believer is expected to allow the Holy Spirit to have control. But how can I allow the Holy Spirit to have control? By allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in me richly. And if the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, we will come under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, in that sense now, under the control of the Holy Spirit, if we were taking time to go to 1 Corinthians 14, we would discover there that if we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, we will have control of our own spirit. Now, it took me a good number of years to learn this simple truth that I'm going to put over to you now, and I'd like if most of you young folks to take a grasp of this and search it through. I used to think that these charismatic people, if this was not of the Holy Spirit, this so-called experience they were having, if it was not of the Holy Spirit, then it could only be of an evil spirit. Now that sounds logical, doesn't it? Either it must be of the Holy Spirit, or it's of an evil spirit. And a lot of people are afraid to pass an opinion about the charismatic movement in case they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, in case they're speaking against the Holy Spirit. But I came to a point where I had to sit down and see this thing through and read it and study it. Here's somebody that I knew to be a genuine believer. No question about it. Genuine believer, but got caught up with this charismatic movement and had the experience. Oh yes, the experience. Out for 20 minutes. Came round, lying on the floor. Stole 20 minutes. She had really got a good dose of it. That made me wonder, what is this thing? Until I saw that there's another line to it. It may not be of the Holy Spirit, and it may not be of an evil spirit. It may be something that's got to do with my own spirit. And that's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The teaching there is this, that the prophet is a man who's got to have his own spirit under control. Now, if we don't keep our own spirit under control, what's going to happen? Have you ever heard this expression? Oh, I'm sorry for what I did, but you know, I just lost my temper. What do you mean you lost your temper? What temper? You mean you got your temper. You didn't lose it. But you lost control. You see, we are made up of spirit, soul and body, aren't we? You and I know each other by our bodies, by our appearance. We know each other by our physical appearance. But sometimes you get a little closer to it. You begin to get to know a person. That is, you get to understand the nature of the person who lives in that body. Till a certain time, it was only by sight. And then you get in close terms. And you get to talk about it. And you get to know the person. What part? It's not the body now. The person that dwells in there. You get to know the soul of that person. But then there's the spirit, soul and body. Now here with the spirit, we're supposed to have that spirit under control. But if that spirit gets out of control and begins to control us, then any experience can take place. You can call it losing your temper if you like. Losing control. A man can't control himself. Some can't control their language. Some can't control their appetites. They can't control their thirst for the alcohol. It's an awful business. If you were ever to see a man or a woman who can't control the thirst for the alcohol, I've known them to spend the last penny. I've seen them put it down raw and couldn't keep it down 5 minutes. And they would almost have licked it up again if they could. It must be a craving. Feel sorry for some of them. And it's similar with those that get on drugs today. They lose control. Now says the word of God, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In plain words, you come under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when you come under the control of the Holy Spirit, you'll have control of your own spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. That would be the teachings of Romans 6, 7, and 8. You're learning now to come under the full control of the Holy Spirit. And when we're absolutely controlled by the Holy Spirit, we'll be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit takes over. Now that doesn't happen 24 hours a day, you know. And it doesn't happen every day of our life. It would be wonderful. It would be marvelous. If every hour of the day and every moment of every hour we could live in the absolute good of that, of being filled with the Spirit. Now let me just make a little remark now, and perhaps we'll go to this later on, but not tonight. With this, there's also the thought of this tongues, you see. Some of them speak in terms of, I had the experience, and I know because I spoke in tongues. Spoke in tongues. Some years ago, there was a convention held in a certain large city. It was under the auspices of the Full Gospel Christian Businessmen's Committee. It was a big, big convention, international. And at one time in the convention, the floor was opened for what they called testimony time. Testimony time. And up jumped one fellow and he gave his testimony. And it ran something like this, that there was a time when he was invited to meetings and he heard the gospel and he got saved. He made his commitment. And then at a certain time subsequent to that, he had the experience, baptized with the Spirit, and he spoke in tongues. With all the amen, praise the Lord, blessed Jesus, you know, all over. And then up jumped the second one and followed through a similar line. Then the third one got up, a lady, nice lady, to give her testimony. She had known her place, she would have kept quiet. She would have shut up. She was silent. But she didn't know her place, so she got up. She was giving her testimony, and it went in the similar. And then, instead of saying that she spoke in tongues, off she went with a lot of gibberish that nobody understood. Of course, it would be necessary for somebody to stand up and give the interpretation thereof. The chairman looked at the time, and he lifted the mallet and he thumped the desk. Now he said, Dan, we've had enough from the Spirit now, we'll have to get on with the program. Does it make sense? An international convention to sponsor this thing and to try to put it over and persuade people that they had something. And now all of a sudden, oh, we've had enough from the Holy Spirit now, we must get on with the program. It doesn't make sense. And that's what happened. Now, when it comes to this speaking with tongues, let me just give you three things right now, and then perhaps we'll develop these on Sunday night. First of all, should anyone seek this gift to be able to speak in tongues? Should they? Second thing is, what is meant by speaking in tongues? God, the Word of God. The third thing, the sign of tongues. To whom was it a sign? Try and search that through a little at home. Why don't we have tongues here? Why don't we have people speaking in tongues? Why don't we encourage it? Why don't we ask people to seek this experience? Be able to rise and speak in tongues and somebody else to give us the interpretation, etc., etc. Why don't we do it here at Faith Bible Fellowship? Because we don't believe it's scriptural. I would be like the man in a place, a Pentecostal place too. Some of them wanted to have all sorts of things introduced, and he told them straight from the desk one night, he says, we'll have no dancing in the aisles here. So the first person that rises from their seat to try and dance in the aisles, he says, you'll dance right up and out that door and don't bother coming back in. He says, we're not going to have any of that here. He lost a few of his congregation, of course. They went away to dance elsewhere. Plenty of places to go and dance. This is not the place for it. We try as far as possible to keep by the book. Be ye filled with Spirit. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we? Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence. We thank thee for thy word. And for the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is able to guide us into all truth, if only we'll submit. We think tonight of the circumstances in which we're found and the many blessings we enjoy. We think of our brother Jerry now on the way home. Give him a safe flight and a safe landing. Grant, O God, there will be rejoicing. when he comes back. We think of others whose names have been mentioned here tonight who are sick. We pray for them. We bear them all up to thee now, asking thy blessing upon each one of them and upon their friends and their relatives. Remember every home represented here this evening service. Take us all home now in safety and bless us. For the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Service is over.